If you would, I would just, I want to remind you, we want to start with, like we did last week, with Ephesians 1, 17. I just want to say it together, because this is a prayer that Paul prayed. It's a very, very powerful prayer, and I think by the end of today, you'll understand my point of bringing this back out to this week, because he says he wants this, he prays for, let's just say it together, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of your understanding be opened, enlightened, to know the hope of his calling, and that we might know the glory, the richness of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power, his dunamis toward us, the saints. Hallelujah. That we might know that dunamis power, that virtue, that heavenly virtue that comes to empower us, that comes to lift us up. That we might understand the richness of this inheritance that he has in, that's Christ in you. And that we might know the hope of his calling. But today I want to focus that he might open the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart. I think you'll see that a little bit differently in a few moments. But one of the things we want to remind and touch base with again is that we walk by faith and not by sight. Especially when we're looking at all this devastation around Houston, we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. That's important. Because see, when we walk by faith, now it's no longer about what we're seeing in the natural around us. When we're walking by faith, it's by what God is putting inside of us. That's where the spirit of completion can begin to find an anchor in our hope system. And it finds an anchor and it brings us into a new season as it does so. And so, as we walk by faith and not by sight, we're released into a new destiny, because why? We're not relying on the things of the past any longer. We're able to rely on what God has said and not just what we've seen or what we've already done. Oftentimes what we've already done is kind of inadequate to compared to where God wants to take us. Hello? We're all here. Okay. Don't go quiet on me now. So you're in, you know, remember last week we were talking about out of Hebrews 11, that your story, remember, history is his story, but your story, where your story is being, who your story is being narrated by, makes a big difference. When your story is being narrated by God, he's not the one who's bringing back to remembrance all the losses and all the limitations of the past. He's bringing to remembrance the glory of what he has declared and that you have walked into. Who narrates your story makes a difference. Who's telling your story makes a difference. Because see, when you begin to tell your story, he's not limited to just everything that happened. He's going to selectively take and remember and bring forth the parts where faith was part of the rubber meeting the road in your life. Hebrews 11 is full of people who walked in faith, but each and every one of them also walked in great disobedience and loss at times. But he recalls the acts of faith. When we look at what God is doing in our life, we can remember and recognize he's going to be recalling the acts of faith that have been demonstrated in your life. You know, so often, and it bears repeating, it was repeated yesterday, you know, just when you became a Christian doesn't mean that everything was just going to be all rosy and perfect. Okay? Some people had that understanding that it was all going to be perfect from there on out. There was never going to be another bump in the road, that everything was going to come together, and it was all just going to be roses all the way out. How many have lived a life like that? No hands going up. Okay. Yeah, it's not exactly how it happens. But the deal is, becoming a Christian and becoming a person of faith was not saying that everything's going to be all right. What it was saying was, now I'm equipped with someone who can strengthen me along the way. Someone who will be with me every step of the way. See, the Bible promises us over and over and over that He will be with us every moment of the day on our journey. It didn't say everything was going to be perfect. It didn't say everything was going to be pristine. It didn't say everything was going to be pure. It said, I will be with you no matter what. I'll be with you. And because I'm with you, you're equipped to come through. Because I'm with you, you've been strengthened to make it happen. You've been strengthened and you've been brought up to a place where you can be elevated out of the situation. Hallelujah. Okay, so those are just warm-ups. And we found out that in 2 Corinthians 12 that grace was our source of strength, and because He was our new solution, and that grace was what comes to empower that solution. So if you will, turn with me into Isaiah 61, and I want to actually begin today's topics. Hallelujah. Grace has a place for you. Grace has a place for you. You've got an assignment in God. Grace has that place reserved for you. If you don't carry anything else today, carry that one. Right? Amen. Isaiah 61. This is a familiar scripture. I want to bring forth a few things that I've noticed about this scripture. Hallelujah. Because I believe He's showing some things this day which will help you in your journey. Here it is, says Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the... This is Isaiah. Imagine that, Isaiah is speaking in Isaiah 61. Isaiah is speaking as the Lord is bringing it to his understanding. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So we see that in this here, He's beginning to bring to recollection in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, He's bringing to recollection the day of the Lord. He's bringing to recollection the day of Jubilee. This is a reference to Jubilee. See, what would happen in Jubilee was that in Jubilee, and you can look that up in Leviticus 25, but in Jubilee, then everything would be restored. In the 50th year, He commanded a restoration to happen, so that if no matter what had happened to you in the past 50 years or your family in the past 50 years, restoration would be brought to you and your family. Restoration of your lands of inheritance. Restorations of your family members who may have been had to go into bondage to serve out and the monies that had been paid for them. Restoration are basically the removing of debts from the each individual member. All those things were being proclaimed in the year of Jubilee. So what He's speaking here is He's speaking to the people, and He's saying, there's something that I want you to understand. I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. And so often we just read over that and we just go on. But think about it. Captives and prisoners aren't the same thing. Captives and prisoners are two different classes of people. The captives are ones that have had something that has happened to them from an external source that has been applied to their life. An external source has come and grabbed them up and taken them along with and made them a captive. But a prisoner is generally somebody who has actually done something to deserve to be imprisoned. In other words, there's a difference of will. A captive is held against their will. But a prisoner is actually a prisoner because of their will that produced an action that placed them in prison. There are two different types of people in that situation. Sometimes that person can be the same. Let's see. I'll get to that in a moment. When freedom to the prisoners, I found a notation on freedom to the prisoners. It literally means, the Greek actually literally translates, opening to those who are bound. See, our prison, like we were brought forth last week, our prison a lot of times is something of our own making. Last time we were talking about an external storm, okay, and then it was brought out by Yolanda that sometimes the storm we're facing is not an external storm but an internal storm, and sometimes that external storm happens in time, or the internal storm happens at the same time the external one does. Case in point, if somebody is their house got flooded and they're having to deal with separating out the things that they can keep and the things they cannot. It's an external storm and an internal storm at the same time for many people, because they don't know that, you know, your heart wants to keep these things that aren't really good for you anymore. It wants to keep these things that you've become accustomed to, but yet knowing that it's going to make you sick down the road. So you have an internal storm caused by an external storm. And I've watched people have great difficulty in making those decisions, and you have to have patience at the same time while you try to lead them to make a decision that will actually be beneficial to them in the long run. So, external storms and internal storms. An internal storm, a prisoner, is really the result of an internal storm. We've imprisoned ourselves. Sometimes that internal storm was the result of an external storm. For example, the person can be both. For example, I know one gentleman, a person that I love dearly and care a lot about. But as he was raised, there was an external storm because of what his dad did that created great anger and anxiety and fear within him. And he's carried that external storm and those things that were true when he was a child. He's carried that forward, and he still lives by those same issues. And because of those same issues, he's still living in the same way and carries great anger towards the world today, because he's living a lie. See, something that was true, that he was not able to change those things when he was a kid. That was true when he was a kid. But as an adult, he's fully capable of changing those things. It's only the fear that keeps him into the internal storm. Fear keeps him locked in. Because why? Because he can't really imagine what life would be like if he let go of the anger. He can't understand what, and I understand that, because when I first got saved and I finally made that decision and that determination that I'm not going to act in those ways anymore, I was like really lost. Because this is all I've ever done. So how do I respond to this situation when it comes up? What am I supposed to do? Where's my protection? Where's the thing that I thought was keeping me safe? And the reality was, the anger was never keeping me safe. Okay, that was a lie that I was believing and acting through. It was never really keeping me safe. It just made me think it was keeping me safe. So I had to learn a new way. And I'll tell you what, it's a little intimidating sometimes when you recognize everything about how I used to do it was wrong. Now what do I do? No one was there to tell me what you do. They could tell me it was wrong. Lots of people pointed their finger and told me it was wrong. Nobody told me what to do. That's when you start having to get closer to God. And he begins to develop a new character and a new nature and a new way. And I think part of that is, you know, it's a time when you have to be carried, you know, where you come alongside with others, will come alongside your life and help speak into those situations where you can't yet know what you're supposed to do. Hallelujah. Don't know how I got off on me. I was supposed to be talking about somebody else. But fear of life without the crutch. And see, in my case, anger was a crutch, but in your case, what's the crutch? Let's put this on you. See, whatever the crutch is, the idea is to begin to see life without the crutch. See life without that crutch. Because see, that crutch is really only making you a prisoner. It's not helping you. I thought anger helped me, but it wasn't helping me. It was only imprisoning me more and more every time that I engaged it. Back on me again. How did that happen? I'm supposed to be the one teaching and talking about you, not me. So anyway, we have this going on. This is part of the things that were happening. So what was happening? Some people, captives, were being held against their will. Prisoners were held because of their will, because of the actions that came into alignment with their will. Two different things, two different people. See, one of the things that the Lord is doing here and proclaiming to them is that there's a freedom coming. There's a freedom coming. Isaiah was speaking to them about a natural freedom from the captivity that they were in, but it was also speaking of the coming of the Messiah who would actually bring these freedoms to pass in the Spirit. See, things were happening in the natural that were setting it up for what was going to happen in the spiritual. We know in Romans 8 and 2, well, in Romans 8 and 1 says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. I think that's thank you, Lord Jesus. If you're me, you have a lot of thanks for that. Because, why? Because verse 2 says, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's what had to happen. That's the freedom that he's speaking. That's the freedom that's about to be released over here, is the freedom that comes. See, the law of Moses could never actually set you free. The law of Moses was given to contain man and give man a schoolmaster, but the law of Moses could never deliver you from sin and death. The law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, delivered you. So now for the first time, once Christ came on the scene, now for the first time, we actually have a means to make a choice. He gave us great power and authority in the form of choice. We talked about choice a couple of weeks ago, but they say that power of choice is a greater power than all the power of the enemy. And when we have the power of choice and we use it according to what God has given to us, and according to the power and authority He's given it to us, and according to His will, it will bring us to the place of achieving and accomplishing what He set before us. Power of choice. So let's go visit where that begins to occur. Luke 8. Okay, in Luke 8, I'm sorry, Luke 4. I don't know why I said 8. Luke 4. We get to Luke 4 by Luke 1, 2, 3, right? Is that deep calling the deep? So we see in those previous chapters that Jesus that had already been, there had been some things that were happening already, okay? He had already been baptized, and as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and then descended upon him. We see that at that moment, the Father declares, I'm well pleased with you. Well, guess what? Here's an interesting fact. He's declaring, I'm well pleased with you, but what had Jesus done? He simply walked into the water. The Father was saying, I'm well pleased with you. The same way He says to you, Betty, I'm well pleased with you. Before you ever do anything. Before you ever do anything. I'm making a choice to be well pleased with you. Before you ever do anything. It's not about our act. It's not about our well-being. It's not about our commission. It's because He made a choice to be well pleased with you. And we see that Jesus then went out into the desert and He was tempted by the devil for 40 days and He gained His, and basically He asserted His authority that had been given to Him already. And we saw that as He came out of the desert, He was walking into the cities in great power and authority. The authority and the power can now be seen upon Him. Was the authority and power with Him before? Absolutely. But now it's in a place where it's visible to all the land, and the cities were talking about Him. And in that place where He's already having people talking about Him, He walks into Nazareth where He had been raised, and now we see the rest of the scene being played out where He had grown up. And it says in verse 17, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he, you know what? Just like he did one day, he stood up here. He stood up to read. As he stood up to read, you know, when Jesus stands up, something's about to happen. It says he stood up. He stood up to read. And so as he stood up to read, the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and a recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. I would imagine that at the completion of the reading, normally the eyes of the whole congregation aren't well on you anymore. If I said something, then I went over and sat down and let Steve get up, who's the eyes going to be on? On Steve. But the whole congregation was still looking at him. Because there was an atmosphere of anticipation. And he says in that atmosphere of anticipation, he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, today, for the first time in all the time since Isaiah first spoke these words, it has now been fulfilled. Because what? Because the Holy Spirit has already come upon me. The Father has already anointed me. And I'm already about the business of setting the captives free. I'm already about the business of releasing the prisoners. I'm already about the business of establishing the Jubilee where all the bondage is broken. All the bondage is broken. See, Isaiah could only declare what was coming, but Jesus was there to proclaim what is. From that moment forward, it was already established. I'm already about the business of doing it. It said, I came to preach deliverance. Because when you read it in the King James, he says, the New American Standard says release to the captives, but King James says deliverance. That word for deliverance is the same word as forgiveness, ephesus. And it means forgiveness and the remission of sin. Like it does in Matthew 26, where he speaks of, my blood is given for the remission of sin. It was already in place. It was already enacted. As far as God was concerned, it had already happened. Why? Because that's what the baptism of Christ was all about. It was an assurance that here's where I'm starting, this is where my ministry begins, but I'm making an oath right now as I'm baptized to carry it forth to the end. It was already in place. The law of the Spirit of life was already upon them to set them free from the law of sin and death. We know these things as history. Those things were unfolding right in front of them right there. But it is an interesting release to the captives. In other words, deliverance, forgiveness. You know, wouldn't it be interesting if we just carried deliverance as forgiveness all the time? Instead of making it some spooky thing that happens in the back rooms or maybe occasionally at an altar where somebody's foaming at the mouth and sort of thing. Maybe we just said, hey, it's about forgiveness, about the remission of the sin. Just a thought. So here we go. He says, here's something that I've noticed here. Is that no one corrected him because he said something here that was not said by Isaiah. Because what he said is, in this line here, it says, the recovery of sight to the blind. Remember? In Isaiah's account, there was, I'm gonna set free the captives. And I'm also going to set free the prisoners. I'm going to set free the captives and I'm going to set free the prisoners. Here he identifies the captives are being set free. But the prisoners, instead of saying prisoners, he said those who are blind. Those who are blind. And no one corrected him. No one said, hey, that's not what the text said. No. That's the deal. See, our imprisonment, the things that where we've put our will in action in a way that wasn't in agreement with God, comes from our blindness to what is truth. Think about it for a moment. See, blindness keeps us from seeing what's God's best. Blindness keeps us from seeing who God is. Remember, he talked to the Pharisees. He talked to the Pharisees, and what did he say? He said, yeah, because you say you see, you're remaining blind. But those who know that they can't see, they're coming to me to be made whole, to be made able to see. The captivity, our captivity is about our blindness oftentimes to the thing that we're in, to the thing that's around us, to the thing that we've done so often and repeated so often, we no longer see it. See, this last week, it was interesting that I think maybe it was last Saturday, but you know, when I first showed up at my brother-in-law's house and they're just looking at the sheer mass destruction that had happened in their house. I mean, they just, after a few moments, you just get to where you can't do anything. You're overwhelmed. 4.5 feet of water, refrigerator sitting up on top of the, actually the freezer sitting up on top of a table. You just, just stuff like that everywhere. You're just overwhelmed. So I saw that they were overwhelmed, and I knew that we had to start somewhere. So I opened up the garage door, and I said, we need to get all the things that are just obviously at this point now junk and get it out. And because I knew that they were going to be making a big junk pile out at the front at the curb, I didn't want to take it that far because I just wanted to just get something moving so that they could get in motion. Because if they got in motion, we could get something accomplished. And so I just started a junk pile right there by the door and just started lining it from the door out right along the edge of the driveway. Well, that was done the first day. We got a pretty good ways out. Well, now, fast forward to like Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so I don't know, maybe Friday or Saturday, somewhere. We've been walking around this pile for the better part of a week. There's a huge pile out in the front street, okay? I mean, it's probably 7 or 8 feet tall, just all down the whole length of their property out in the front street. But there's this other pile that we started with, still taking up the first 15 feet of the edge of the driveway all this time later. And Sandra comes by with all the kids, and the first thing she looks at says, "This is all junk?" And I was like, "Yeah," but I had stopped seeing it. We'd gotten so busy walking around it and had walked around it so many times, we no longer saw it. When she walked up, she didn't have the same governance of the past issues that we had been dealing with. None of those things that we had been dealing with that caused us to just walk around it. She just walked up and saw what it was, a pile of junk that needed to be moved to the big pile. I was grateful. And guess what? I didn't even have to move it. They did. So it was perfect. But see, sometimes someone else can quickly identify something that we've been walking around and tiptoeing around the edges of for a long time. That's the relevance of what's happening a lot of times in our life. It's why how we get into bondage, because we start tiptoeing around an issue, and we've tiptoed around it so long, we forgot the issue was there. Now, I know you can see the issue, but unless you tell me about the issue, like, "Sandra, is that a pile of junk?" "Yes, ma'am, it is." "Let's get it out of here." The deal is, when it has to do with our feelings, and you come up and say, "Hey, is that a pile of junk?" I might bite your head off. So we're a little more tender about how we approach those subjects with one another, but sometimes we still have to call out the pile of junk. So if you're going to call out my junk, just be tender, please. It might need to go away, but let's be nice about it, okay? Hallelujah. Why is it important? Because, see, turn with me to 2 Peter for a moment. Oh, man, I got so much to do here yet. But we got to see this real quick. I'll make this quick. So, 2 Peter 1, verse 9. "For he who lacks these qualities," and he's talking about brotherly love, kindness, those kind of things. In other words, the fruit of a true Christian walk. "For these who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins." See, the blindness comes upon us by two ways. You can either be a Pharisee. We talked about that, where a very Pharisee is only going to, they're choosing to be blind. They're choosing to not see what is very evident in front of them. Or you can be one who's overcome so much by your circumstance that you forget what you were set free from. a lot of people with addictions are so overcome by what they have done in the course of their addiction that they no longer remember the salvation that they received. When that happens, it's not long before unpleasant things become a result. So what we want to do is we want to look and recognize, continually recognize our salvation, recognize our freedom, that God was giving us a freedom. He said He declared Jubilee over our life the moment we accepted Him. And when He declared Jubilee, He didn't take it back. Freedom has been granted and it's yours to keep. Freedom has been established and it's yours to have. And because we have it, verse 11, for this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you. It's important to keep it in focus. When you keep that freedom in focus, when you keep that freedom in mind, and that will keep you from staying off too far in the weeds to one side or the other. As you know that freedom that's been granted to you, when you see that freedom that's been granted to you, you begin to look on it and to count on it and to absorb the grace of it. To be wrapped with the love of it. And keep that first, it will keep the other things from coming against you. It'll keep the other things from distracting you from who you really are. Hallelujah. Now, remember back there in Luke 4:18, he was speaking about the recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight to the blind. Do you know what the recovery of sight actually means? Recovery of sight means to look up. Look up. Simple as that. Look up. In other words, as we look up, we're no longer looking at myself. We're no longer looking at my circumstance. When we look up, we're looking at God and His sufficiency to meet our issue and our need. When we begin to look up, we begin to see things from a different perspective. It simply means to look up. The recovery of sight means to look up. And because we can look up, we can actually acknowledge the one who's there to deliver us. Because we look up, we can recognize that there is somebody who is more sufficient and more powerful than our circumstance. In Luke 9, Jesus, as He was about to break the bread and serve the multitudes, it says that He took the bread and He looked up. Why? Because He wanted a heavenly perspective on what was about to happen. He wanted to know from Father God, I want to do what I see You do. And I see You breaking the bread now. And I see You as You hand it out, it's just going to go and go and go and go. And go until all are fed. It's going to multiply. As you begin to look up, you can no longer be so concerned and consumed with self. As you look up, you're no longer subject to the circumstance which only can come around you. But it won't overcome you when you know what's ahead of you. Looking up has its benefits. I recall when I think I was in the third or fourth grade. My sister would have been in first or second grade. And one of her teachers told her to hold her head high. So she came out of the school building that day holding her head high. And there was a bike rack in front of her. And she fell floored totally over the bike rack. because she was so busy holding her head high that she couldn't actually see where she was walking. And I tried to explain to her that maybe she had missed something of what the teacher was trying to say, and she just said, no. The teacher said to hold my head high, and she took off holding her head high, and she ran right into a telephone pole. At that point, she was willing to be a little more reasonable and maybe moderate the. I just had to share that, and I know she's probably watching, so she's really disappointed in me not now. So, we love you anyway. So, hallelujah. But see, there's something about holding our head high. When we hold our head high, we can actually see from a different perspective. We begin to understand what God is doing. That was the whole point. Remember in John 3:14, the word says that even as as Moses lifted up the serpent, so Jesus Christ must be lifted up. Why? Because we're looking up. And the whole point of lifting the serpent up was to recognize that this thing, that God was greater than this thing that was attacking you. When they put that serpent on that bronze pole, now our medical industry still uses that as a symbol for healing. It was interesting that I found that it placed an account in 2 Kings 4. Let me see. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. Hezekiah actually had to take the serpent on the pole and destroy it. Why? Because the thing that had been lifted up had become an idol. They began to worship the thing. They worshiped the gift that had been given to them to represent and symbolize their healing and freedom. They begin to worship the thing rather than the creator of the thing. So Hezekiah had it destroyed because he didn't want it to be between the people and their God. We need to look up to the source of our provision. We look up to the one who brings healing, the one who brings restoration. Hallelujah. When we begin to look up, it changes our perspective and it keeps us from getting boxed in. How many of you watch those reality shows, like those DIY shows where they rebuild houses and all those kind of things? You know, where it's in 7 weeks, we'll just wipe out your house and give you something brand new. See, the thing is that always amazes me is that they're never boxed in by what is. Whatever is that they don't want, they just get rid of. The only thing they're limited by is your willingness to invest. How much money you want to spend is really the only limitation to what you can have. Okay, is that a synopsis of what you see happening? Okay. So when we begin to look up, we're able to begin to making that investment in the thing that God wants to change in our life. Because, see, we're no longer limited by what is. Let me show you an example of being limited by what is. And you've probably been wondering, why I have all this stuff out here. Now you're going to get to see. Okay, my in-laws had this wonderful place, in Ruidoso. And it was an amazing, amazing house up on a road, up on the hillside, it was like elevation of 6,000 feet. It's on a mountainside, looking at the Sierra Blanca Mountain and a river running down below. Now, you drove up the road and you parked in front of the house. But where you parked was a good 20 steps above where the house was. So you have your make sure that this can be seen on the. So you had your house. And then, so originally what was actually there was just a little two-room cabin. And in that two-room cabin, I'm sure that at some point, relatively quickly, you're out there, and you're just saying, well, what do we need to do next? Well, a two-room cabin was great, but you know, having an outhouse wasn't so good. So they got a restroom, and they put the restroom at the end of the kitchen. See, this part was the little kitchen. So they cut off the windows that were in the kitchen and put a restroom there. And the next thing they decided was, well, we need to actually have somewhere to have people to be able to eat. So they put in a dining room, and the dining room began to look something like that. And after the dining room, they recognized that I need a little office space. So they put a little office space on the front of the kitchen. Now, all these things were actually at different levels. Every time they added something, they just kind of went to the contour of the land. Well, on the front of the house, there was no land. I mean, it was a drop into the deep beyond. So this is about a foot or so lower than the rest of the house. And so, well, the window sight that you could used to see out of the beautiful kitchen windows and see the Sierra Blanca Mountains over here, you no longer can see out of them unless you go down, step down into the other room and look out those windows. So then we decided that, well, let's have a sun porch up here. Just a little old narrow sun porch and a little mud room to come into the house. So, you know, make them sunshiny and then yellow, and that's all great. And then we decided, you know what? We need to really have somewhere besides those rooms, so let's add some bedrooms. So we put some bedrooms on there. Actually, and they need to go this way because the bedrooms were kind of more along that way. And so they added two bedrooms. And now we have two bedrooms, so let's put a porch out front. The only problem with the porch is the Sierra Blanca Mountains are over here. The porch is here, so that cuts off all the windows that you had actually going out to the Sierra Blanca or the river. And in this porch, the sill's heights were about this high, so unless you were tall and you were at the edge of the room, you couldn't see the river either. Now, you could still hear the water babbling around down below you. That was really neat. It's kind of very, very peaceful and restful. But you couldn't see it. So then we have all this going on, and we finally decide, you know what? Let's make us a master suite. And so we add the master suite down here at the end, which where the only actual entrance to it was through one of the other bedrooms. And because we have a master suite now, you actually have to have more bathrooms. So we'll attach it to the other wall of the other bathroom and block off what little hallway there was there so that the windows that were in the hallway are just now facing the bathroom, and there's in the end bathroom, there is absolutely, you know, you always white out the windows and stuff so that you don't see out those windows. So what they wound up with was not what they started with, because they just added on to what was existing. As you add on to what's existing, what they actually did was totally obscure your view of the mountains or the river that was running by. The only thing you could actually view, you had this beautiful sun porch and this other little mud room up here that had some places you could actually sit. You could see the bottom of your car because it was way up above you. So you could get a good inspection of your oil, whether or not you were leaking oil or you needed new tires. But really, that was about all you could see out of a perfect picture, perfect setting. And not only was there a mountain in front of them, there was also a mountain back here. But you didn't have an actual line of sight to that either because of the trees. So that's what happens when you start adding on without actually having the sight to see where you're actually going. What we want to know and ask God for is the sight to see, the understanding of our heart to be enlightened and opened. Because as we have sight to see, then we can begin to enjoy the beauty that He has placed us in. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It takes an investment. But when you're willing to make the investment and ask Him to show me, how can I see? How can I see? How can I tear out the walls of everything that need to be torn out, so that I can see what you've established for me. That's what we want to do. I love you. God bless you. Amen.